Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of December 10th, 2023. Please go to our website, newhopechristianchurch.net, for resources, events, and information about the church. This week's sermon is titled, The Most Wonderful Time of the Year, Miracle on Manger Street, by lead pastor, Carrie Yeck.
Feel any older today? Frank had a birthday this last week. We won't say, but he doesn't look his age. You don't. You're welcome. Please add D.J. Wilder and his family to your prayer list. D.J.'s father, Don, passed away this last week. The funeral will be on Friday. While Christmas trees and presents around the tree, Christmas lights and office parties, Christmas greeting cards and cookies are all visible reminders that we are in the midst of the Christmas season, the nativity scene is for many people a reminder of the why we celebrate Christmas. And so whether we see the nativity in a picture, whether it's in a display we have over the mantle of a fireplace, whether it's part of a reenactment of the original Christmas story in a play, or even if it's a live nativity with real actual people and animals, the nativity portrays the birth of a Savior sent by God to secure the salvation of all those who would receive Him. And yet, this humble reminder of God's love for all human beings has become a lightning rod of controversy. The Claremont United Methodist Church in California has for several years now used its outdoor nativity scene to provoke controversy. One year they placed Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus in cages protesting the United States immigration policy. Another year they portrayed Mary as a single mother with a child in prison. At the St. Susanna Church of Dedham, Massachusetts, Father Stephen Josema makes it a point every year to politicize the nativity. In 2019, he depicted the baby Jesus drowning in a flood caused by global warming. And in addition, atheists frequently use organizations like the Freedom From Religion Foundation to bring lawsuits against the use of the public display or the use of nativity scenes on public property. In fact, just this last week, one man from Waterloo decided he didn't like the nativity display that has sat in front of the Toledo Fire Department for 15 consecutive Christmases. So, using the Freedom From Religion Foundation, he threatened a lawsuit against the city of Toledo unless they pulled it down. So they did. And many of you who live in that area know there's a meeting Monday night, city council meeting, and like to show up. But instead of silencing the Christmas message of peace and goodwill, oftentimes, like in this gentleman's case, their actions provide a platform for that message to reach out and go farther than the nativity scene itself would have probably done. I'm telling you that in spite of the controversies surrounding Christmas, it is and it will always be the most wonderful time of the year. As we continue our sermon series on that theme, we discover in today's message some of the trials and some of the troubles that surrounded Jesus' entrance into our world. So as Frank said, our text is in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I've asked Becky if she would come up and read this passage of Scripture for us. Our message is entitled, Miracle on Manger Street. If you have that, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 2. If you're able, would you stand as Becky reads from God's Word this morning?
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was a governor of Syria. and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the child to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Thank you. You may be seated. If you take out your outlines there, I want to first begin by examining the fact that nothing just happens in life. All of us have unusual stories of things that have happened to us, which are hard to explain. I was reading about a lady who said her father died at the age of 49. On the 25th anniversary of his death, she's thinking a lot about her dad. She drives by a funeral home, and all of a sudden, those feelings, those thoughts greatly intensify. Imagine her surprise then when she stops at a traffic light, sees the license plate on the car in front of her, which read in capital letters, L-U-V, Dad. What are the odds? Another woman I was reading about described faking a stomach ache at the age of 10 when she was a young girl so she could stay home from school. I know nobody here has ever tried that. Not to be outwitted, Grandma, as grandparents often do, called her granddaughter's bluff and said that if she was not well enough to go to school, that they would have to make for her a doctor's appointment, so they did. Keep in mind, this girl was feeling fine. She was simply faking it. Nevertheless, while at the doctor's office, it was discovered this 10-year-old girl had an inflamed appendix that needed to come out immediately before it ruptured. So faking sick may very well have saved this young girl's life. I mean, what are the odds, right? Those who do not believe in God have no choice but to assume that the unusual, unexplained events of our lives just simply take place randomly, without anybody's foresight or foreknowledge. And the Bible says that people who do not believe in God but choose to trust in themselves, the Bible calls them fools. I would call them accidentalists. These accidentalists usually point to any success they might have and say, wow, look at, you know, that's a result of my hard work and perspiration and my dedication, etc. But on the other hand, when things don't go so well, accidentalists attribute their misfortunes to inopportune circumstances, the mistakes of others, etc. At first glance, this whole Christmas story seems to support the statement that life just happens. Joseph and Mary are engaged to be married, but during the engagement, Mary reveals that she is pregnant. Most of the people in the town of Nazareth assumed Joseph was the father. But when Joseph decides to quietly divorce Mary, the townsfolk now assume somebody else must have been the father. Just as they are concluding that Mary has been unfaithful, whoops, Joseph changes his mind. Nobody knows why. I mean, I doubt if Joseph shared with them the fact that an angel had come from him and assured him that everything was okay. It just doesn't make sense from a human standpoint. Life must just happen, right? And then the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus, calls for a census to be taken, basically so that Rome could collect more taxes. I mean, what horrible timing! Mary is obviously very pregnant. Since Joseph is descended from King David, King David was born in Bethlehem, Joseph and his very pregnant wife set out for Bethlehem from Nazareth. Now, because they're good Jews, Mary and Joseph probably would not have traveled through Samaria, that purple part of the map. They would have gone east, and they would have crossed the Jordan River and gone down through Perea, the green part there. And then they would have entered back into Judea, the purple, is that purple down below there? And they would have come through Jericho. And it's about 15 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem, uphill. And then another 6 or 7 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. So in all, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary would have walked about 90 miles. And that 90 miles would have been dirty and difficult and dangerous. Now today, Bethlehem is a fairly large Arab community. And for all practical purposes, this year, Christmas has been canceled in Bethlehem, which is very difficult when 90% of Bethlehem's economy is a result of tourism. But in Jesus' day, Bethlehem is just a small village. There were some shepherds, some farmers, a few merchants, and that's about it. There was no interstate that went by Bethlehem. There were no Holiday or Hampton Inns near the freeway exit there. There was no place for Joseph and Mary to stay. And what few vacancies there were in the village at that time were full. Not even Mary's obvious condition evoked compassion. Have you ever been in that kind of a situation? I mean, where you felt hopeless, helpless. Maybe it was your car breaking down along the highway or a tire blowing out and nobody stops. I remember a few winters ago when we were in Minneapolis and it starts to snow and we think, okay, we better take off and get home. It just got worse and worse before we got out of the city. It was snowing so hard that cars were off the side of the road, and those that were trying to get off on the exit ramp, the snow was so deep they got stuck on the exit ramp. We get off of the exit. We're trying to find a motel. It wasn't until the third motel that we finally found some place in the inn, if you know what I mean. Luckily, avoiding accidents, not getting stuck the whole time. Imagine Joseph's frustration. Please, my wife is ready to deliver a baby. And everywhere they went, they heard the same thing. No vacancy here. No room. Now, I hadn't really noticed this before, but the Bible doesn't really say that some kind individual finally opened up his heart and let them transform his cave full of animals into a delivery room. For all we know, Joseph found the cave and in desperation hid he and Mary in it. Maybe he couldn't think of anything else to do. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we were back in Ohio and with our son and daughter-in-law, and they've got a ministry that has horses and donkeys. So I helped scoop horse poop and donkey poop for I don't know how many days. No, you don't know what I'm talking about. What I'm trying to say is that somebody would have to be really, really desperate to have a baby in that kind of environment. Maybe there is no rhyme or reason to what takes place in our lives. Maybe life just happens. I mean, if there is a God, this is no way for His Son to enter into our world. And yet, President Franklin D. Roosevelt once stated, and I'm quoting him here, "In politics, nothing," he says, "nothing happens by accident. If something happens, you can bet it was planned that way." We need to remember those words as we see events unfolding in our own nation and across the world. Nothing happens by accident. And I believe what's true in politics is also true in life in general. Everything Everyone exists for a reason. Every event has a purpose and a part is part of a plan beyond sometimes our human comprehension. What I'm trying to say is this: God is the one who chooses what happens. God ordains what happens and when. Almost 3,000 years ago, God inspired Solomon to write, "For everything, there is a season. There is a time for every activity under heaven. There is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. There is a time to plant, and there is a time to harvest. There's a time in life to tear things down, and there's a time to build things up. There's a time in life to search for things, and there's a time to quit searching. There's a time to keep something and a time to throw it away. There's a time to remain silent and there's a time to speak out." The Apostle John would write, "All things were made by God, and without him nothing was made that has been made." In other words, John is saying that everything exists by God's permission and by God's intention. And so in Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching to the people of Athens, and he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He gives life and breath to every human being and to everything else. He marks out when nations will rise and fall. In him we live and move and have our very being." You remember we learned last week in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, that when God determined the conditions of the world were just right and the time was just right, he sent his son into the world, born of a woman, just like every other human being. Nothing surprises God. God saw how the evil Mordecai wanted to eliminate the Jews centuries ago, so God placed this Jewish girl named Esther in a prominent position where she could thwart Mordecai's plan. God saw the worldwide famine Satan was wanting to use to destroy many lives, so God used the evil intentions of Joseph's brothers to put Joseph in a prominent position where he could save the world from their famine. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, then we must believe that God didn't simply allow his son to be born in some smelly stable located in an obscure village called Bethlehem. God ordained it. God purposed it. God chose it to happen exactly that way. It was no accident that David, who would later become king, was born in this tiny village of Bethlehem. It was no accident that God miraculously impregnated Mary when he did. It was no accident that Caesar Augustus issued this decree that a census be taken when he did. God arranged everything so that Joseph and Mary would arrive in Bethlehem exactly at the time the prophet Micah said they would, where Jesus, the Messiah, would be born. And I'm telling you, it takes far more faith to believe that this Christmas story is just a series of unrelated events than it does to believe that there is an almighty God who orchestrated these events to happen when and where they did to accomplish his purpose, which is the saving of our souls. But why? Why was Jesus born into this world in this way? I mean, why wasn't he born in a palace? The great city of Jerusalem. Why wasn't there more fanfare that the King of the Jews, the King of all mankind, has entered into our world? I'm sure there are a lot of reasons, and I don't pretend to know them all. What I do know is that Herod was an extremely unstable, insecure, mentally sick king. When he did hear from the wise men that the Messiah had come, Herod didn't think anything wrong with killing innocent human babies in order to eliminate this competition to his throne. It was for that same reason, Herod's insecurities, that God instructed Joseph to go to Egypt with his wife and his new son. The same reason that Joseph and Mary raised their son in the out-of-way hamlet of Nazareth. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, that Jesus did not consider his equality with God something to hold on to, something to use for his own advantage. Jesus emptied himself. Jesus made himself nothing when he assumed human form. Why? Why? Maybe the better question is, why not? How appropriate would it be for a man who would die naked on a cross to be robed in his birth in purple? How much more fitting is it that the one who willingly laid aside his eternal glory be born in a livestock stall with his bed in a manger, instead of being born in a palace with his bed lined with linens? The best military leaders, the best bosses and foremen at work, are those who are not afraid to spend time with their soldiers in the front line, or the people on the assembly line, those who aren't afraid to get their fingers dirty in the trenches of warfare. Because when soldiers know their commander has walked where they have walked and experienced life as they know it, they will march into hell itself with him. Jesus was one of us. How can we not relate to somebody whose first warming bed was a feeding trough of cattle? The very manner of Jesus' birth is an invitation to those of our world who have been rejected, those who have been abused, those who have been forgotten, those who have been mistreated, those who have been overlooked, to come to Jesus for salvation. As the famous British preacher Charles Spurgeon would write, and I quote, "We might tremble to approach a throne, but we would not fear to approach a manger." And St. Francis of Assisi said, quote, "For our sakes, he was born a stranger in an open stable and lived without a place to permanently lay his head, existing by the kindness of good people and dying on a cross as a pauper." Nothing about the baby Jesus appeared supernatural. He looked like just any other human baby. There were no halos over his head. He was born to a couple of poor people who appeared to the rest of the world to be down on their luck. But to those of us with eyes to see, God's fingerprints are all over the Christmas story. Which leads to point three. What will you choose to happen? The world had little room for Jesus 2,000 years ago. John put it rather plainly. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus came home to the people God had set apart centuries earlier to receive him. God had chosen this group of people for this purpose. Jesus came home to a people that God had sent prophets to who would prophesy and tell about the coming Messiah. And yet, even some pagan astrologers far away in Persia were able to figure it out when they saw his star in the east. And when Jesus came to his own, they didn't know who he was. They should have. They should have known better. But they didn't. Jesus Christ was an outsider in every sense of the word. He came from outside this earth. He was born outside of the inn. And he died outside the city walls of Jerusalem. But there's something we dare not miss in our text. Luke does not tell us in our text there was no room for him, for Jesus at the inn. That's not what Luke says. Luke says there was no room for them at the inn. Not only was Jesus an outsider to this world, but so were those who were associated with Jesus. There was no room for them in the inn. What happened to Jesus also happened to his parents. And that pattern would continue throughout Jesus' ministry, throughout the missionary ministry of his apostles, and throughout the lives of everyone since then who has associated themselves with Jesus Christ. When Jesus called us by saying we must take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him, he knew what would happen. He knew what that entailed. Before he died, Jesus said, listen, if the world hates me, you better believe it's going to hate you. And don't we see that today? But while the world may not have room for Jesus Christ today, every one of us as individuals must decide for ourselves whether we will make room in our hearts for Jesus. But before you make that decision, I want you to know that God is just as interested, he is just as vested in bringing you and I to him as he was bringing his son to us. Whether we see them or not, whether we realize what's going on, there are details in our lives God is taking care of in order to help us find our way to him. Back in the 1990s, Kathy Tricoli traveled with Chuck Colson and his ministry Prison Fellowship to various prisons around the country. One of the songs she sang was entitled, My Life is in His Hands. After a service at a prison in Salem, Oregon was over, one of the inmates approached Tricoli and said, man, I really want to thank you for that song. My soul has been dried, and that song ministered to me. And when she said, well, what's going on? Why do you feel that way? He said that he had a lot of time left that he had to serve in prison. And to make matters worse, he just received that week from his wife a letter asking for a divorce. But now, he said, I realize my life is in God's hands. Thank you for letting God speak to me through you. Five days later, over 1,000 miles from Salem, Oregon, to Crowley and this same group was ministering to inmates at a prison in Chicago. After Kathy sang that same song, a woman came up to her. And she said, I really want to thank you for singing that song. My soul has been dry for so long. And when she was asked to explain why, she said her husband was in prison. And she had just written him a letter asking for a divorce. But she said, I'm not at peace with that decision. And when the husband and the wife found out how God had so miraculously been involved in both of their lives, they began the journey of reconciling their marriage. Crazy coincidence? I don't think so. And God is at work in the same way in my life and your life. Scripture says when the time was just right, and we didn't deserve it, God sent his son into the world to die for us. I don't know your situation today, but give me one reason why the time isn't right for you to make that commitment. That's why the Apostle Paul would admonish us, wake up, the time has come for us to arise from our spiritual sleep, our spiritual apathy, our spiritual ignorance, and get on with the task that God has given us. Is it an accident that you are here this morning to hear this message? There may not have been room in the inn for Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus, but the bigger question right now is this. Is there room in your heart to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and follow him the rest of the days of our life on earth and right on into eternity? Let's pray. Lord, you work in us and around us in ways that many times we don't even notice. At other times, we see your divine hand at work and just pass over it. But God, it's all because you love us. And I know that you take just as much care in making the time just right in our lives, even as you did in the birth of Jesus, so that we will find him and allow him room in our hearts. So God, it is my prayer that every one of us here would freely, openly accept and open the door of our hearts and let Jesus rule over us. Thank you in this time of the year for that reminder. Speak through us to others around us. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen. So if you have prayer needs today, come on over here to the prayer wall. Becky, Daryl, and Marcia are over here, and they'd love to pray with you. If you want to pray with them about Israel and the Middle East, that is a prayer on their hearts as well. If you're here and you got spiritual questions, and it's like, well, I'm not sure what my next step is. David's over here at the underneath the Merry Christmas, and he'd like to make it a Merry Christmas by pointing you to Jesus. And if you have questions about some of the activities coming up, come on out to the Connection Center, grab a donut, and fellowship with other people. We do have our offering boxes by the doors. If you have an offering, if you have a spare dollar and want to put it in the one-for-one box, that would be great. Coffee with Carrie is this Wednesday back in the youth room. Bring your favorite Christmas goodie, enough for some others as well. And we'll just have a rockin' good eating time on Wednesday morning. So, all right. You are dismissed. Let's go out there and be the church, right? Wherever the Lord calls us.